I went down to the store. We went down to the store, Body Shop, and while I was in Butler's, I had a bright idea to ask the people if they had any stuff for Jewish people Passover, and they did. So I went ahead and picked up the bread and the wine for the Lord's Supper, and I called Elder King to come in on April 29th. It'd be the last Wednesday of the month, so the church could do Lord's Supper. So if they were to celebrate the other, they would have Lord's Supper here on the Wednesday. Better make sure I get it right, because you know, sometimes I run my mouth and Canada. April 29th is the Wednesday. So on that day at 6:30, Brother King will be here, Lord willing, that people will arrive, and we'll have a Lord's Supper. So look forward to that.
Amen.
I mentioned in the message the other day that he would not be partaking of it. And he was very vocal with me, let me know that I will give the Lord's Supper, but that's for your church and your church only, and I will not be partaking. So I was correct on that. So looking forward to that. We'll have a couple songs real quick, and since Brother Danny hasn't said anything about a special that he's going to do.
I saw a guitar, so you're good to go.
I guess me and Mallory, I got a new pickup here to do a while ago. So Mal and I will do a little bit better.
Yes.
Amen.
Keeping in with what we're doing. But the first song is page 87. There is power in blood. And since today is what the world celebrates for Easter, it's a good reminder of what today in the world represents. So we'll sing this song with 87. Please stand. You don't sound so much better than I'm standing. I know you kind of get lazy and sit down, but you know, let's stand and we'll sing the song. 87, the power of the blood. And we're in a new book. Page 87.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you
serve?
For Jesus, your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power, blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
The blood we're singing about here is the same blood that 2,000 years ago or so, a lot of the disciples, they didn't think a man named Saul would be saved. But the same blood that saved him can save our loved ones, our friends, our acquaintances today. Don't ever give up on our loved ones, on our friends, and our acquaintances today. The same blood that saved Paul can save us, can save other people that we love and care about. Brother Donnie,
Father, I thank you that 2,000 years ago you sent Jesus to this earth on purpose to accomplish a task. And I thank you that he did that task perfectly. And to show that you honored what he did, you raised him from the dead. I thank you that today, whether appropriately or inappropriately, at least it's brought to the attention of the world. And I pray that as churches around the world celebrate Easter, maybe in ways that we don't approve of, maybe in ways that are totally unscriptural, but I pray that as attention is directed towards you in one way or another, that your Holy Spirit will take whatever is there and use it to draw people to you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you went to the cross and paid for every single one of my sins in full. The very deepest depth of what I owed to God, you paid for. And I thank you, you didn't stay dead. You rose from that grave, proving that God accepted what you did. Draw our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, let's see if I can find. In a new group, the page after, we just sang, page 86. We were singing that song there, at the cross, page 86.
Did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Mallory, I think you and I are okay real quick. I tuned my
Jesus.
Thank you, Charles. Thank you, Mallory. I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. To my knowledge, this is a record since I've been here. We've got 18 here this morning, and most of it's shoemakers. We'll take that. We'll take whatever we can get. No problem at all. Now, Charles, I'm going to ask you a question. I got in trouble for not asking this question 2 weeks ago when I was here. Who is our special next week?
Now, you and your daughter.
My daughter. Now, we're going to do something a lot here. I'm going to ask everyone to stand here for a moment. Except Mallory, you can stay seated. The rest of everybody else, you got to stand up for a second. Everybody stand. All right, so there should be 17 people standing up right now. If you know for a fact you're not going to be here next Sunday, sit down. You know you're not going to be here next Sunday. All right, this is what we have to choose from for a special next week. And it looks like it's going to be me and Maya. Okay.
And you tape that because I'd love to hear it.
I will tape it, okay. And I will charge you for every minute that it lasts. Okay, how about that? Well, the bad thing about having a good crowd is almost always it's followed by a low crowd. I don't know why it works that way, but I've seen it hundreds of times. Always the Sunday after Easter, the Sunday after Christmas is always a low attendance. And that's okay. That's okay, and I'll tell you why. Scripture says that it's the Holy Spirit's job to lead us into truth, okay? That includes getting us to where the truth is at. Now, wherever it is y'all going to be next Sunday, I hope it's in church. Now, I'm going to trust that it's going to be in church. If not, got to get you. Fellowship meeting is this coming Friday. I'm curious, is anyone planning on attending the fellowship meeting this coming Friday? Maya, raise your hand. You are going to the fellowship meeting. Huh? You'll try? Well, I'm going to give you a little hint. You can't, all right? It's going to be at Dad's church. Now, if my dad is going to be administering the Lord's Supper here the last week of this month, and no one from this church shows up at the fellowship meeting at his church, what do you think he's going to serve you guys? I'm just curious. I'll give you a hint. It's going to be the proper elements. My dad would never, ever, ever, ever do anything to dishonor that. I think it's a wonderful thing the church is doing in observing the Lord's Supper. Who am I? Some of y'all know me a little bit for the past few weeks. Last week I wasn't here, by the way. The baptism last week went horribly, horribly bad. Maya got to see this. The rest of you didn't get to see it. This lady, the dad asked me to baptize, is 300 pounds plus. It was very cold, and so we decided to use the baptistry. She's handicapped. And so we did everything we could to get it done, but it took three times. It took three times, but she's a member at Temple Baptist Church in Arcadia this morning. And pray for that church. They're going through some issues right now. And I have been asked by some of the members to consider becoming associate pastor there, and that has put me in a position of prayer. For those of you that don't know, I used to be a pastor. I used to pastor Park Ridge Baptist Church, and some things happened, and consult Google, you'll find out some things that happened with me, but I'm one of those guys. But there has been some opportunities put in front of me lately over re-entering the ministry. And I've been praying much. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I am convinced I have an answer from the Lord. And not everyone's going to like this. Some of you are going to be saying, I am not called by the Lord to go back in the pastorate. I am sure of it. I'm absolutely positive the Lord does not want me back in the pastorate. That being said, I do have a green light from Him to continue to preach wherever the opportunity arises. And so what our arrangement here on Sunday mornings can continue on indefinitely as long as you'll have me, but you do need to seriously consider finding a permanent pastor, and I ain't it. I cannot go against the Lord on this one. I go against God on enough stuff. And this one here, if I enter the pastorate again, I believe it would be a disaster wherever it's at. And so I continue to pray every day the Lord provides you guys with a pastor, but we need to know where we stand as we progress on this path. And so please continue to pray, continue to seek, do what you need to do to find a pastor. You need a pastor. He's not going to just show up. This is going to take some serious prayer. Pray for Charles. He's the deacon here. All right. Pray for Rick. He's the treasurer here. Every single member, pray. As members, you've got a responsibility to seek God's will in this matter. So please continue to do that. Dr. C. Truman Davis is a nationally respected ophthalmologist. How many of you heard of him? Good, you don't know what I'm about to say. Dr. C. Truman Davis wrote something that changed my life, and I want to share it with you this morning. He's a vice president of the American Association of Ophthalmology. He's founder and president of Trinity Christian School in Mesa, Arizona, and trustee of Grove City College. So this guy is someone who knows of what he speaks. He wrote this, and it changed my life when I read it. He wrote, about a decade ago, reading Jim Bishop's The Day Christ Died, I realized that I had for years taken the crucifixion for granted, that I had grown callous to its horror by a too easy familiarity with the grim details and a too distant friendship with our Lord. When I got to that point right there, I thought to myself, that's exactly where I am. That is where I am. I have been acquainted with the crucifixion, with the resurrection, my whole life. But I go about my life as though it didn't really matter. This led me to a study of the practice of crucifixion, and I'm glad it did because it opened my eyes. The most common cross used in our Lord's day was the Tau cross, shaped like a capital T. Right, the typical cross like we see on a necklace or in front of churches, it's not the typical cross the Romans used. They did use all types of crosses. It was said that in the days of Jesus, there were crosses everywhere. But the most common practice, the most common cross was the capital T. The upright post was generally fixed permanently in the ground at the site of execution, and the condemned man was forced to carry the beam weighing about 110 pounds from the prison to the place of execution. Historical Roman accounts and experimental work have established that the nails were driven between the small bones of the wrists, right here in this area, and not through the palms. Nails driven through the palms will strip out between the fingers when made to support the weight of the human body. Imagine being the guy that they found that out on. Jesus was not the first person to be crucified. He certainly wasn't the last. The crucifixion was designed to be horrible, but it also had to get the job done. And if you put a man up there with a nail here and it stripped out, you had to start again. The physical passion of Christ began in Gethsemane. Of the many aspects of this initial suffering, the one of greatest physiological interest is the bloody sweat. Now, it's interesting that St. Luke, the physician, is the only one to mention this. He says, in being in agony, he prayed the longer, and his sweat became as drops of blood trickling down upon the ground. Though very rare, the phenomenon of bloody sweat is well documented. Under great emotional stress of the kind our Lord suffered, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. This process might well have produced marked weakness and possible shock. And this is before his arrest. After the arrest, in the middle of the night, Jesus was next brought before the high priest. It's here that the first physical trauma was inflicted. A soldier struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded him and mockingly taunted him to identify them as they each passed by, spat upon him, and struck him in the face. And I submit to you, as God, he knew not only who they were, he knew everything about them. And he still remained still. In the early morning, battered and bruised, dehydrated and exhausted from a sleepless night, Jesus is taken to Pontius Pilate, who attempted to pass responsibility to Herod. Jesus apparently suffered no physical mistreatment at the hands of Herod and was returned to Pilate. It was then, in response to the cries of the mob, that Pilate ordered Barabbas released and condemned Jesus to scourging and crucifixion. Preparations for the scourging were carried out when Jesus was stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post above his head. This is not the post of the cross. This is a scourging post. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with the whip in his hand. This consists of several heavy leather thongs with two small balls of lead attached to the ends of each. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continued, they cut deeper into the tissues, producing first an oozing of blood and finally spurting bleeding. And again, he has not yet gone to the cross. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it's determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. The half-fainting Jesus is then untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood. The Roman soldiers throw a robe across his shoulders and place a stick in his hand for a scepter. Flexible branches covered with long thorns are twisted into the shape of a crown, and this is pressed into his scalp. Again, there's profuse bleeding. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. Finally, the robe is torn from his back. Already having adhered to the clots of blood in the wounds, its removal causes excruciating pain. And again, he still has not gone to the cross. The Romans return his garments. The heavy beam of the cross is tied across his shoulders, and the procession of the condemned Christ, two thieves, and the execution detail of Roman soldiers begins its slow journey along the Via Dolorosa. In spite of his efforts to walk erect, the weight of the heavy wooden beam, together with the shock produced by heavy blood loss, is too much. He stumbles. The rough wood of the beam gouges into the lacerated skin and muscles of the shoulders. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. The centurion, anxious to get on with the crucifixion, selects Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. Jesus follows, still bleeding and sweating, the cold, clammy sweat of shock, until the nearly half-mile journey to Golgotha is finally complete. Simon's ordered to place the beam on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some movement. The beam is then lifted into place at the top of the upright post, and the sign reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," is nailed in place. The left foot is now pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. As Jesus slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating pain shoots along his fingers and up his arms. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there's a searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of the feet. At this point, as the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he's able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. It was undoubtedly during these periods that he uttered the seven short sentences recorded. The first, looking down at the Roman soldiers throwing dice for his garment, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second, to the penitent thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The third, looking down at the terrified, grief-stricken John, he said, "Behold thy mother." Then looking to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." The fourth cries from the beginning of the 22nd Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" 6 hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting cramps, searing pain where tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins. A terrible crushing pain deep in the chest as the heart sac slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. One remembers Psalm 22, verse 14. "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels." It's now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump thick, sluggish blood. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. Jesus gasps his fifth cry, "I thirst." One remembers another verse from the prophetic 22nd Psalm. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." A sponge soaked in cheap sour wine is lifted to his lips. He apparently doesn't take any of the liquid. The body of Jesus is now in extremes, and he can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. This realization brings out his six words, possibly little more than a tortured whisper, "It's finished." His mission of atonement has completed. Finally, he can allow his body to die. With one last surge of strength, he once again presses his torn feet against the nail, takes a breath, and utters his seventh and last cry, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." But he didn't stay dead. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 28. As you're turning to Matthew 28, I want to confess to you that Easter is one of my least favorite holidays. Because as I look at what Jesus did for me, every single detail culminates in a holiday of Easter bunnies. I don't get it. I just don't get it. Matthew 28, verse number 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre," or the tomb. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." These keepers were hired to make sure that no one got his body out of that tomb. "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified." And it's so much more than just hanging on a tree. "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And this verse is still accurate today. This is the most common reaction when faced with the resurrection, it didn't really happen. It didn't really happen. It is easy for us to accept there was a Jesus, although there are some today that deny that He ever existed. It's easy for us to accept that He lived a good life. It's documented historically. It's easy to accept He went to the cross. After all you've got to do is make enough people mad and you can go to crucifixion or whatever type of death you want. Death by cop is very, very simple. I can do it in the next hour. Simple. But did He really rise from the dead? Did He really rise from the dead? I submit to you, most people don't believe that He did. And I can prove it. If I were to tell you in the next 30 seconds that a sinkhole, which Florida has lots of, a sinkhole was going to open up below your feet right now, and you believed it, what would you do? I guarantee you wouldn't sit still. You wouldn't sit still. And yet you continue to sit. You do not believe there's going to be a sinkhole open up beneath your feet. What do most people do when faced with the resurrection? Some have a nice holiday. Some actually make preparations for that holiday. Some actually get up early to go to sunrise service. But most do nothing. Go to Walmart right now. What are most people doing right now? The most common reaction when faced with the resurrection, which, by the way, Easter, no matter how you feel about it, forces people to face the resurrection. Most people, it didn't really happen. They may not consciously say the words, but their actions show they have absolutely zero belief in it whatsoever. Zero. Let's continue reading with verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Who is this? The 11 disciples. These 11 disciples had worked miracles. They not only saw Jesus do miracles, they had done miracles themselves. By the way, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of the Lord, he did miracles. At the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," each of them thought it was their own self. They did not suspect Judas, telling me he actually did just as many miracles as any of the rest of them did. When the 11 saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. This is the second most common reaction when faced with the resurrection. It might have happened. It might have happened. The fact that they were there tells me they thought it might have happened. But they doubted. Couldn't be. Couldn't be. Now, why would they have considered it impossible for Him to rise from the dead? Even after all the miracles, not only they saw, but they did. Why would they consider it could be impossible? Did you hear what crucifixion consists of? They saw His body ripped apart. They saw His blood completely drained from His body. There is no coming back from that. By the way, there are some people that thought that's what happened. Jesus simply passed out on the cross, and 3 days later He appeared. Fine? Did you hear what crucifixion consists of? You don't come back from that. It might have happened. This is where a lot of people in church are at this morning. On my way here, I passed dozens of churches Most of them, parking lots full. Why? It might have happened. It might have happened. I'll give you an example of who this person is. This is a person who will for 40 days give up beef for Lent, beginning on Ash Wednesday. But the day before Ash Wednesday, before Lent, they will celebrate Mardi Gras, which, by the way, means Fat Tuesday. This is a person who will study for a Sunday school lesson, and then the next day go to work, and people at work have no idea they're a Christian. It might have happened. It might have happened. I used to know a lady who was a member of a Baptist church, yet she visited psychics on a regular basis. She wanted to keep all her bases covered because any of it might be true. Let's continue on, verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yes, I am really here, alive, healed. Healed. Now, as we see the description of Jesus' body, when he's presented before Thomas, Jesus shows him the holes in his side, his wrists. Where there's no mention of the lacerated back, there's no mention of the total destruction, the rest of his body healed, I believe. I believe he kept the provable marks of crucifixion, but the rest of his body completely healed. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I am really standing here, risen from the grave. Now, what does he ask them to tell them to do next? Verse 19, go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Therefore says, I want you to do something because it happened. Because what happened? Because the resurrection happened. Because his body came back to life for real. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the reaction God expects. It did happen, and I'm going to do something because it did. Now, this is where we need to be. Not only on Easter Sunday, but tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, Jesus really rose from the dead. And I'm going to do something because he did. You say, man, that's taking a little far, don't you think? I mean, after all, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I trust what he did. I'm saved. Now I'm just going to make the best of my life and wait until I finally get to be with him. I imagine one day when I stand before God, I look into the eyes of Jesus, and I really, really understand what he had to do to pay for every single one of my sins. And I ask myself, how in the world could I have been so selfish with what you gave me? How could I have been so selfish? So unappreciative? Today the world is faced with the resurrection. I'm thankful for that. Most of them, the way they're responding, it's nothing more than identifying how they believe. That's all it is. They're identifying how they believe. How am I going to respond to their response? What I do will reveal what I believe. Am I going to point fingers in judgment? If so, I'm saying it might have happened because Jesus said, love everybody. Am I going to love them and accept them and try to help them move a little closer to the Lord? That's teaching. That's teaching. You see, people who have absolutely no idea what Jesus did on the cross, they have no idea what Easter really is, what the resurrection really is. It's not their fault. They've never been taught. Why? Because there's tons and tons and tons of preachers just like me waiting to point fingers. Yep, that's wrong, and 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 that's wrong. And when I get done, I feel like I've done something. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. It's not. What I can do, though, is when I'm around someone who's faced with Easter, ask them, has anyone ever told you what crucifixion really is? Has anyone ever told you why they didn't really believe that it happened? Can I show you some things that I've learned? And then maybe, just maybe, next Sunday, there'll be one more at church. You just never know. Jesus, I thank you that on the cross, you suffered what I should have suffered so that I wouldn't have to. Jesus, forgive me for being so unappreciative of what you've done for me that I just point at other people and say, yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be doing that. I can't believe they're doing that. All the while not doing anything to show that I appreciate what you did do. Not doing anything but criticizing. Forgive me of my hard heart towards your resurrection. Forgive me of my hard heart towards your payment for my sins. Break my heart. Help me to see what you did. Help me to see that the resurrection proves that God accepted it. Help me not to just accept this free gift of salvation and say, thank you very much, when do I get there? But help me to do something. To teach a little bit to those who, particularly today, are faced with it. I thank you for those that taught me. I thank you for Grace Baptist Church of Ocklawaha. Father, I pray that you'll bless this church as they seek a pastor. I thank you for the privilege that you've given me to share some of what you've given me with them. And I thank you for clearly giving me an answer on what my future holds and what it doesn't. But Father, keep this church going. Keep this church going. Encourage them. Give them a purpose of saying, we will not quit. We will continue to seek the man that you want out of gratitude for what you've done for them already. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Charles.
Please stand. We'll sing one song.